1909, January 28, 1909, That They Might Know Thee, Ellen G. White. The term higher education is to be considered in a different light from that in which it has been viewed by the students of the sciences. The prayer of Christ to his Father is full of eternal truth. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The power and soul of true education is a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of Jesus it is written, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Although the Holy Spirit worked the mind of Christ so that he could say to his parents, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Yet he worked at the carpenter's trade as an obedient son. He revealed that he had a knowledge of his work as the Son of God, and yet he did not exalt his divine character. He did not offer as a reason why he should not bear the burden of temporal care that he was of divine origin, but he was subject to his parents. He was the Lord of the commandments, yet he was obedient to all their requirements, thus leaving an example of obedience to childhood, youth, and manhood. To learn and to do the works of Christ is to obtain a true education. No knowledge is so firm, so consistent, and far-reaching as that obtained from a study of the Word of God. This is the foundation of all true knowledge. The Bible is like a fountain. The more you look into it, the deeper it appears. The grand truths of sacred history possess amazing strength and beauty and are as far-reaching as eternity. No science is equal to the science that reveals the character of God. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, yet he said, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. Where shall we find laws more noble, pure and just than are exhibited on the statute books that record the instruction given to Moses for the children of Israel? Through all time, these laws are to be perpetuated, that the character of God's people may be formed after the divine similitude. The law is a wall of protection to those who are obedient to God's precepts. From what other source can we gather such strength? Or learn such noble science? What other book will teach men to love, fear, and obey God as does the Bible? What other book presents to students more ennobling science, more wonderful history? It clearly portrays righteousness and foretells the consequences of disloyalty to the law of Jehovah. No one is left in darkness as to that which God approves or disapproves. In studying the Scriptures, we become acquainted with God and are led to understand our relation to Christ, who is the sin-bearer, the surety, the substitute for our fallen race. These are truths that concern our present and eternal interest. The Bible stands the highest among books, and its study is valuable above the study of other literature in giving strength and expansion to the mind. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
The Old and New Testaments need to be studied daily. The knowledge of God and the wisdom of God come to the student who is a constant learner of his ways and works. The Bible is to be our light, our educator. When we will acknowledge God in all our ways, when the youth are educated to believe that God sends the rain and sunshine from heaven, causing vegetation to flourish, when they are taught that all blessings come from Him, and that thanksgiving and praise are due to Him, when, with fidelity, they acknowledge God and discharge their duties day by day, God will be in their thoughts. They will trust Him for the morrow, and that anxious care that brings unhappiness to so many lives will be avoided. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christ declared, "And all these things shall be added unto you." E.G. White, May 6, 1909. A letter. Ellen G. White, Loma Linda, California, April 10, 1909. To those assembled at camp meeting. Dear brethren, I am instructed to urge all who shall attend the camp meeting to make this a special season of repentance and heart searching, and of cleansing the life from everything that would lead to a course of action that would dishonor the truth or cast a shadow of reproach upon the cause of God. Satan is rallying his forces to contend with the advancing work. He would bring reproach upon the work of God by setting brother against brother, and bringing in the elements of suspicion and evil surmising. I am bidden to say to our people, do not devise evil one against another. Do not cherish unbelief in your hearts. Do not harbor suspicion against your brethren and sisters. This is one of the most successful ways in which Satan works to alienate the hearts of those who should be doing God's service. Spend much time in earnest prayer for your individual selves. Talk and act as if in the presence of God. During the past night, I seemed to be standing before a large company of believers. I was saying to them, "Now, at the very beginning of this meeting, is the time for you individually to search your own hearts and discern your individual needs. Have you committed wrongs and concealed them? If so, you have a work of confession to do. You have not to confess the sins of your neighbor or your brother, but you need to come to God in repentance and confession of your own wrongdoing.
Let your hearts be humbled before God. Let your self-confidence be removed, and in a sincere and humble spirit, receive the blessings that God desires to give you at this time. Representations have been made to me of some who have borne witness against a brother or a sister, instead of going to the erring one, and in kindness and love, pointing out the wrong that has been done. Because of this, the happy union which they once enjoyed is broken up. My brethren and sisters, let everything of this character be put away. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may obtain forgiveness and pardon, and that unity and peace may be restored to you. Guard the false tongue. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Be kind and courteous to one another. Do not wound Christ in the person of his saints. Disaffection began in heaven because Satan could not have the place he coveted. Disaffection and distrust had never before entered any heart. When Satan began his evil work, he did not himself see where it would lead. But the thoughts he entertained after a time were expressed in suggestions of evil, and these, diffused among the angels, led to the great rebellion which was the beginning of all the woe and misery that have befallen mankind. To those who are inclined to suspect others of wrongdoing and to charge their brethren with evil, I would say, please read in the book Great Controversy, the chapter entitled The Origin of Evil. Bring home its truths to your individual hearts. Remember that it was the spirit of envy and evil surmising, cherished in the heart of the rebel angel, that began the evil work that opened the floodgates of woe upon our world. Satan is working in every church to spoil the flock of God. He seeks to lead brother to think evil of brother, and in this way he causes a great deal of grief and pain. I am instructed to say to every soul who professes to be a follower of Christ, keep your tongue from evil, and your lips that they speak no guile.
Through self-exaltation, Satan works to ruin the soul, and his working may be seen in every church. My brethren and sisters, keep strict guardianship over your spirit. Guard your words, lest Satan lead you to repeat his own history. Guard your thoughts. In these closing days of Earth's history, Satan is working with desperate effort to seduce souls into sin. Keep your tongue as with a bridle. Keep your thoughts upon the word of the living God. The same spirit that prompted rebellion in heaven is at work in our churches. I am instructed to bring to your attention the light contained in the book Great Controversy. If you have not this book, get it and read it prayerfully. We are living in the last days of this earth's history, and Satan is making determined efforts to subvert the mind. Oh, that those who have for years been at war with the testimonies God has graciously given in warnings to save his people from the snares of Satan would come into harmony with the requirements of God. Light, precious light, has been given, and is the genuine higher education. In dealing with sin, God could employ only methods of righteousness and truth. Satan has sought to falsify the word of God, to misrepresent his plan of government before angels and men. Satan's rebellion has been repeated over and over again in the history of our race, a perpetual testimony as to the nature and results of sin and the working out of Satan's rule. Its sure effects on both men and angels speak loudly as to what will ever be the fruit of setting aside the light God sends and of rejecting his authority. Ellen G. White, August 5th, 1909. Relief Books. Ellen G. White. Under date of September 12, 1907, the following instruction came to us from the pen of Mrs. E. G. White. Provision for our schools. Our brethren should not forget that the wisdom of God has made provision for our schools in a way that will bring blessing to all who participate in the enterprise. The book, Christ's Object Lessons, was donated to the educational work that the students and other friends of the schools might handle these books and by their sale raise much of the means needed to lift the school indebtedness. But this plan has not been presented to our schools as it should have been. The teachers and students have not been educated to take hold of this book and courageously push its sale for the benefit of the educational work. Long ago, the teachers and students in our schools should have learned to take advantage of the opportunity to raise means by the sale of Christ's Object Lessons. In selling these books, the students will serve the cause of God, and while doing this, by the dissemination of precious light, they will learn invaluable lessons in Christian experience. All our schools should now come into line and earnestly endeavor to carry out the plan presented to us for the education of the workers, for the relief of the schools, and for the winning of souls to the cause of Christ. Wherever the work of selling Christ's Object Lessons has been taken hold of in earnest, the book has done good. And the lessons that have been learned by those who have engaged in this work have well repaid their efforts. And now, our people should all be encouraged to take part in this special missionary effort. Light has been given me that in every possible way, instruction should be given to our people as to the best methods of presenting these books to the people. One point that should never be forgotten by our workers is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our chief director. He has outlined a plan by which the schools may be relieved of their indebtedness, and he will not vindicate the course of those who lay this plan aside for lack of confidence in its success. When his people will come up unitedly to the help of his cause in the earth, no good thing that God has promised will he withhold from them. In a place like Los Angeles, where the population is constantly changing, a wonderful opportunity is presented for the sale of our books. A great loss has been sustained because our people have not more fully embraced this opportunity. Why should not the teachers and students from the San Fernando School make Los Angeles a special field for the sale of object lessons? If with earnestness and faith they will work out the plan that has been given us for the use of this book, angels of God will attend their steps, and the blessing of heaven will be upon their efforts. It would have been an excellent thing if the teachers of the San Fernando School had, during the vacation, availed themselves of this opportunity to push the work with Christ's Object Lessons. They would have found a blessing in going out with the students and teaching them how to meet the people and how to introduce the book. The story of the gift of the book and its object would lead some to have a special interest in the book and in the school for which it is sold. Why have not the teachers in our schools done more of this work? If our people would only realize it, there is no more acceptable work to be done in the home field than to engage in the sale of object lessons. For while they are thus helping to carry out the Lord's plan for the relief of our schools, they are also bringing the precious truths of the Word of God to the attention of the people. The indifference that has been manifested by some toward this enterprise is displeasing to God. He desires that it shall be recognized by all our people as His method of relieving our schools from debt. It is because this plan has been neglected that we now feel so keenly our lack of means for the advancing work. Had the schools availed themselves of the provision thus made for them, there would be more money in the school treasury and more money in the hands of God's people to relieve the necessities of other needy departments of the cause, and, best of all,
teachers and students would have received the very lessons that they needed to learn in the Master's service. I send you these lines because I see that there is need of a deeper intuition, a wider perception on the part of our medical and educational workers, if they would get all the benefit that God intends shall come to them through the use of object lessons and ministry of healing. I ask you, brethren, to read these words to our people, that they may learn to show the spirit of wisdom and of power and of a sound mind. September 23, 1909. Educational Advantages of the Angwin Property. Ellen G. White. From a talk given by Mrs. E. G. White, Fruitvale, California, September 13, 1909. We waited for many months for a decision regarding the title of the property under consideration of Sonoma. Finally, the time came when we felt that there should be no more delay in securing a place where we might locate our college. When I learned that our brethren were considering the advantages of a property near the St. Helena Sanitarium, I was deeply interested. Last Thursday evening, September 9th, I returned to St. Helena from a long journey in the eastern states. In crossing the mountains, I had been seriously affected by the high altitude and was very feeble. But I felt that I must see this school property at once, so the next morning after my arrival at home, with a few others, I went up Howell Mountain to visit the Angwin place. I was very happily surprised to find here a place where we need not wait to make great preparations before our school can be opened. Here we may call the students to come, and we can begin the school work just as soon as they are on the ground. The advantages to be found here are many. A great deal of labor has been put forth to improve this property, which has been used in the past as a health resort. This place is more appropriate for our school than was the property we were previously considering. There was on that place, it is true, one large, very expensive building, but this building was not so well adapted to our school work. Those who erected this building had been very lavish in the use of their means, but the expenditure was not appropriate in a building for common school purposes. At Sonoma, other buildings would have had to be erected very soon. But at Angwin's, there are sufficient buildings for present needs, and our school work can begin at once. These buildings are well adapted to our present necessities. Later on, more may need to be erected. Facilities will be added from time to time as they are needed. I am very glad that we need be delayed no longer in locating our school, and I am more thankful than I can express that our school and our sanitarium can be near enough together that their educational work may blend. The school can help the sanitarium by supplying it with fruit and vegetables, and the sanitarium can help the school by purchasing these things. And the students may receive advantages from both these institutions.
I was able to see only the buildings and their immediate surroundings. Those who have seen the orchards and the large tract of timber can speak of these things. I know that the land near the buildings is good and produces abundantly. The fruit raised in the orchard is excellent, and fruit is of great value. In our schools, we should study simplicity in diet. There need not be a large amount of troublesome labor put forth in order to make food palatable. When we are really hungry, we shall be able to relish the simple foods that God has furnished. It will be a great advantage to raise on our own school land a large part, at least, of the fruits, grains, and vegetables that will be necessary for those in the institution. At Angwin's, there are great advantages for us health-wise. The place is elevated, but is not too high. I found that the air was bracing and that I could breathe freely. There is an abundance of clear, pure water, sufficient for all purposes. This is worth much to us. In the buildings, we found a number of porcelain bathtubs and facilities for the treatment of any who may be sick. The buildings are substantial and in good repair. The whole bears the appearance of good care and neatness. The large supply of good bedding and the mattresses reminded me of what we found in Loma Linda when that property was purchased. Everything seems to be ready for the students and teachers to begin work. All may show their ingenuity and their industry in carrying forward in a commendable way the work of the farm and orchard. I feel to rejoice that we have substantial, neat, and convenient buildings all ready for our school. We can plan for more facilities as needed. It is true that there is a long hill to climb in order to reach the place, but that is not altogether a disadvantage. Many of us would be greatly benefited in muscle and in sinew if we did more climbing of hills. The former owner of this property seems to be well pleased that we have secured it, and I believe that the price is very reasonable, for there are horses and carriages, a number of cows, and almost everything that we need to begin work. There is all that we need for the present. Now, let us all take hold interestedly to make this school what the Lord would have it to be. We need to seek wisdom from God, who has so wonderfully blessed us in preparing this place for our use. October 7, 1909. Pacific Press Items. Ellen G. White. Mrs. E. G. White was then introduced by the chairman, and she spoke in a very earnest and forceful way. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Joshua here stands as the representative of God's people. Satan is represented as trying to revive Joshua's past sins, or the past sins of the people of God, so that he shall lose his confidence in God and his hold upon heaven. But we find that Christ stands ready to resist the work of Satan. We read, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." The time had not yet come for Joshua to be glorified. There were those who were watching him, watching for an opportunity to make apparent his defects and failures. Joshua had repented of his past sins, and Christ had pardoned them. But here Satan was bringing them all up before him that he might place him in a false light. And Christ declares what he will do for Joshua and for all who, like Joshua, are seeking to stand justified before him. The words were spoken, "If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by."
Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree.
There is a time coming when God will let it be understood that His people are preferred before transgressors, and we need to stand in a position where it can be seen that our dependence is upon God. Then the Lord will open ways before us that we do not now discern, ways by which He will exalt and honor us. I believe we have seen this in the case of our school location. We thought that in the Buena Vista property at Sonoma, we had secured wonderful advantages. We were much pleased with the place and felt it would answer our purpose, although we knew there would be nearly everything to provide except the one large, costly house. But as time went on and the trade was not completed, although the owner had a portion of the money in his hands, we felt that we were being kept out of the place for some purpose. I counseled our brethren, saying, "Tell them to put us in possession of the place or to hand us back our money." The next thing I heard was that they had handed back our money. Then the brethren went to work to find another place, and in a little while there came the word that the Angwin property could be secured. Later, when I visited this place and marked its many advantages, I wondered how we could have found another site that would better suit our needs than the one we have found here. During the time of waiting, I did not feel discouraged. I felt that the Lord knew all about our perplexities and our needs. When I would kneel before Him in prayer, I would say, "Lord, You know all about it. You know we have done what we could to secure a school property. You know that our plans have been broken up. We have waited long. Now, Lord, give us the place that we should have." And when the word came that this place was found, I said, "The Lord has prepared the way for us." We are very grateful to the Lord of hosts for this possession, for we have here just what we hope to have in the Buena Vista estate, a place where we can study the works of nature, and in the woods and mountains around us, learn of God through His works. And here, by the study of His handiwork, we can learn how to present God to others. I thank God with heart and soul and voice for the abundant advantages we have. We realize that the Lord knew what we needed, and that it is His providence that brought us here. Our disappointment in regard to the Buena Vista estate was great, and it was hard to know that all our expectations concerning it must be given up. But we thank the Lord that the matter has worked out to the glory of God. Let us be thankful, and let us give expression to our thankfulness. God wanted us here, and He has placed us here. I was sure of this as I came on these grounds. The advantages I see in the cultivated soil go far beyond my expectations, and I am thankful that so many are here today to see these things for themselves. I believe that as you walk through these grounds, you will come to the same decision, that the Lord designed this place for us, and that it has been the work of His providence that has brought it into our possession. Now we need not wait any longer. Our school can assemble and the work begin at once. And at its very beginning, let us determine to walk humbly with God. Let us seek to make such a representation as is given to us in the words I have read to you today. If we will do this, if we will walk in God's ways and keep His charge, the light of heaven will certainly shine upon us. If we will resolve to do our best here, exercising the physical muscles equally with the brain powers, if we will work for the harmonious development of all the powers of the being, the blessing of the Lord will rest upon us in large measure. There is a sanitarium a few miles from here. The two institutions can work together harmoniously. Professor Irwin and his fellow workers, and Dr. Rand and his associate helpers, can cooperate in their efforts. Let us take advantage of the privilege placed before us of adding to our faith virtue. This is something that all, both teachers and students, should appreciate. "Add to your faith virtue," the apostle writes, "and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience,
and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is a wonderful representation. If ye do these things, the apostle declares, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us make the most of the benefits offered. Let us work out the plan that God has laid down for us and seek in our lives to glorify Him. An eternal life insurance policy is offered to all. The securing of it rests with every individual soul. Teachers and students may have a hope that is big with immortality and full of glory. I thank God that this is our privilege.